the continuation of the Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew. Jesus said to his disciples, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but underneath are ravenous wolves. By their fruits you will know them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Just so every good tree bears good fruit, and a rotten tree bears rotten fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. So by their fruits you will know them. Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven." Thus were the words of today's Holy Gospel. Beware of false prophets, Jesus tells us in today's Gospel. These are those who, rather than leading others in the ways of God, lead them astray. Throughout the Old Testament, the Lord's chosen prophets were always opposed by imposters, those who claimed the title prophet but didn't speak the Lord's word, but a false message that listeners often found more pleasing. False prophecy remained a major problem at the time of Jesus in the early church. St. John wrote in his first letter, "Many false prophets have gone out into the world." St. Peter wrote, "There were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be lying teachers among you." The Didache, authored in the late first century, it's a type of catechesis for the first Christians, said, "Let every apostle that comes to you be received as the Lord, but caution them to pay attention, stressing, if the teacher teaches another doctrine opposed to increasing holiness and the knowledge of the Lord, do not listen to him." The Didache also highlights the self-interest that often motivates false teachers. The prophet, it says, shall not remain more than one day. If there be a need, also a second. But if this traveling prophet remains 3 days, he's false. And when the apostle leaves, let him take nothing but bread until he lodges. If he asks for money, he's a false prophet. False prophet is concerned, it implies, not with zealously announcing the word of God far and wide, but rather with finding a cushy situation, making something off of it. The Didache summarizes, "Not everyone who speaks in the Spirit is a prophet, but only the one who holds the ways of the Lord. So from their ways shall the false prophet and the true prophet be known." This issue, this serious responsibility of knowing how to distinguish between true and false prophets, didn't end in the apostolic age. We see it in many heresies throughout church history. We see it still today. I categorize false prophets in 4 different boxes. First, there's a type of false prophet who preaches a laxest, easy way, as if the road to life is broad and the way to perdition is narrow. The false prophet doesn't live by and repeat Jesus' challenge to lose our life to save it, to pick up our cross each day and follow him, to sacrifice ourselves to wash each other's feet, to love God not just a little, but with 100% of our mind, heart, soul, and strength, to love our neighbor not just by not hating our neighbor, not just by having warm, fuzzy thoughts about our neighbor, but according to the truth, in the self-sacrificial way with which Jesus loved us. This type of false prophet manipulates God's unconditional love to pretend as if God never gave us the 10 commandments to train us how to love. He tries to pretend that sin isn't sin, that there's no real need for conversion, that God doesn't really expect us to heed his word to repent and believe, but to simply go on doing what we're doing with his gloriously scarred hand patting us on the back no matter what. Perhaps the most common of these laxest prophets today are those who trumpet a sexual morality different from what Jesus has taught through the Gospels and through the church. There's another type of false prophet who separates faith from life, union with God in the sanctuary from union with God in the streets, in the workplace, in the classroom, at home. This type of prophet is for ritualism, but never speaks about righteousness. As long as you're coming to church and being generous with the things of the church, what you do outside is never really a subject of his or God's attention. A third type of false prophet is like many of the Pharisees of old, who use the moral prohibitions of sacred scripture as weapons to accuse and condemn others, without preaching more the power of God's mercy, without praying for others, without taking the planks out of their own eyes. This type of false prophet creates a proud, small clique of seemingly morally elite believers separated from others, rather than moves people to join Jesus in seeking and saving what is lost. These types of prophets and their followers often rightly avoid and denounce the chic sins of the age, but they miss the weightier aspects of the law of Christ-like love. This is very prominent today, when many Catholics have earned the reputation for being greater critics of, for example, clergy and politicians than they're known for praying for those leaders and loving those leaders. Criticism okay when criticism is deserved, but it's not the Christian lead. Christian lead is love and prayer, even for our enemies and for those who persecute us. And the fourth type of false prophet basically comes from ignorance, passing on false teaching because of a lack of study and lack of humility. How many people I have met over the course of my priesthood who were divorced by a wayward spouse, but they were told by some good Catholic that by the very fact that they were divorced from somebody, by somebody else, that they couldn't receive Holy Communion, even though they never dated somebody else, not to mention married somebody else outside of the church. How many others have been told somewhere, somehow, that vacation alone is a sufficient justification for missing Mass? It's not that you're in Saudi Arabia and there is no Mass, but it just requires using an app or getting onto the internet and finding where the closest Catholic church is. When we're on vacation, should have even more time for God. How many others had IVF treatment because they were told by Catholic family members that they never heard the church speak about it, and therefore it must be fine? Well, some false prophets are easy to spot. Many aren't. One really has to look carefully. One has to pay very close attention to the person's words and behavior. Jesus talks about this in today's gospel. From the time of Elijah, prophets wore sheepskin mantles by which they could be distinguished from other prophets. False and true prophets both came in sheep's clothing. And so one couldn't just stop at superficial vesture. Jesus said that we needed to examine up close the fruit they produce. He used two images: thorn bushes that produce tiny toxic fruit that at first glance looks like grapes, and thistles that from a distance produce something that looks like a fig. He called us to get beyond these superficial appearances, beyond initial words, beyond their crying out, "Lord, Lord," in prayer, to determine whether the fruit they produce is good, healthy, or holy, or toxic and spiritually lethal. "By their fruit you will know them," Jesus says twice, reminding us every good tree produces good fruit, and a rotten tree bears bad fruit. We cannot live by the fruit of the buckthorn and thistle. So the questions are always: are the prophets producing good or bad fruit? Are they making us genuinely more Christ-like or less? Are they challenging us toward holiness or worldliness? Are they summoning us to use the words of the epistle from St. Paul's epistle to the Romans, to present our bodies as slaves to holiness for sanctification, or to present them as slaves to impurity, lawlessness, and sin? Use the criteria of the Didache. Are they getting rich off the gospel? Or are they seeking to become rich in what matters to God and to move us to place our hearts in the same true treasure? Discerning between true and false prophets is not easy, fast, or fun. Many of us would prefer to remain naive, as if every Catholic cleric who mounts the pulpit is giving us the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth as God intends. As if every theologian at a Catholic university teaches according to the magisterium. As if every catechist in schools or CCD programs reliably passes on the fullness of the faith. To remember that there are false prophets, however, doesn't mean that all of a sudden Jesus wants us to become spiritually paranoid, not trusting any teacher of the faith until we do an exhaustive background check on every word and action. Rather, he wants us to be alert that sometimes there are false prophets who manipulate the faith of believers for their own benefit, either to be admired and popular, or to grow rich, or to build big parishes that gratify their vanity, or to take advantage of others' innocence far more than they please the Lord. It's tempting, however, to focus mainly on discerning, outing, and denouncing the false prophets today who lead God's people astray rather than in his footsteps. But there are two larger, and I think more important, responses we must give to today's gospel. The first is, when we recognize that someone is a true prophet, whose words and conduct align with the Lord's and who bears evident fruit of holiness, do we heed that prophet's word? Do we convert as they summon us to do and sacrifice as God through them challenges us to do? While they're indeed false prophets, God never ceases to call and send out true ones. How well do we respond to them? Jesus, looking over Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives just before he would enter Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, lamented, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those who sent you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you are unwilling." Jerusalem as a whole didn't convert even when Jesus came. Do we convert with the true prophets? Do we follow what they say so that Jesus, through them, can gather us under his wings? And often the prophets Jesus sends us are not dressed in sheepskin mantles or religious vestments. Often they look literally like those with whom we live or work or attend school. When Jesus returned to Nazareth, he declared that a prophet isn't without honor except in his own town, among his relatives, in his own home. Do we accept, heed, and honor prophets in our own home? Do we listen, for example, to the extended saintly members of our family who urge us to a greater commitment to our faith in one aspect or many? When a relative corrects us for a bad habit, or calls us to forgive, or asks us to pray, or summons us to greater charity, do we recognize that they might be the mouthpiece of God, or do we respond defensively, or by pointing out that person's failings and defects that deflect from our own? How we respond to the true prophets is the first application. The second and main application I'd like to ponder is the fact that by our baptism and confirmation, each of us now shares fully in Christ's prophetic work. He has sent each of us out to proclaim the gospel to every creature, teaching them to carry out everything he has commanded us, promising that he will be with us always until the end of time. Jesus hasn't chosen somebody else, but each of us, to spread his word, to pass on as of the greatest importance our faith. He's called, constituted, and commissioned us to be his prophets, his true prophets. One example, our example is already a form of prophecy in body language. Are we, by words and deeds, true prophets or false ones? Are words and deeds a faithful echo of Jesus's? What fruit do we bear? Spiritual grapes and figs, or wild grapes and toxic berries? What fruit do others bear by their very interaction with us? Do we lift them up, or do they get worse? Regardless of how we've done until now, perhaps some of us have never really focused on this as much as we should have. How do we become the true prophets Jesus desires? How do we bear good fruit? Jesus tells us in today's gospel that it's by becoming a good tree. Because a good tree produces good fruit naturally. And how do we become a good tree? By staying attached to Christ. Jesus tells us in St. John's Gospel that he is the vine and we are the branches. As long as we stay attached to him, he promises us that we will bear much fruit. But he also tells us that apart from him, we can do nothing. To bear fruit as a prophet, we need to remain in him, and him in us. To be in the state of grace, to abide in his word and let his word abide in us. To remain in a holy communion of will and life. That's the first step. The second is how we remain attached to him as branches to the vine. That's the principal work of the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit incorporates us into Christ and helps us to bear fruit that will last. St. Paul describes the work and fruit of the Holy Spirit in his letter to the Galatians. Those who are true prophets, those who are sheep and shepherds in sheep's clothing, who live with integrity, who preach the gospel by their good fruit, not just by their words, who do not just call upon God in prayer, but glorify him in doing his will, who present themselves as slaves to righteousness for sanctification. These true prophets bear the following fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These are strong, not soft words. Each of them is an attribute of Jesus. Love means that we're willing to lay down our lives for friends rather than live for pleasure. Joy means that we have Christ's happiness in us, especially at the conversion of sinners. Peace means that we have the tranquility that Jesus gives and the world can't give or take away, which also occasionally involves the sword of rejection by family members who don't order their lives to Christ. Patience means that we bear others' faults and our own, never giving up on the Lord's will to forgive and unite us. Kindness means unconquerable benevolence, even toward those who make themselves our enemies and persecutors. Generosity means sacrificing, even to the point of heroism, not just what we have left over, but even what we need. Faithfulness means fidelity to Christ and to others, even and especially when it's hard and everybody else is capitulating. Meekness means the strength not to have to retaliate with the world's fallen means. Self-control means the self-mastery, so that we do what we ought, and by God's grace follow the Lord's will in and out of season. This is the good fruit that true prophets bear and help produce in those who receive their prophetic words and deeds on good soil. This is a challenging list, but we should never lose sight of the fact that the apostles, the first prophets of the New Testament, were not spiritual superheroes, but people very much like us, with faults and failings. But they corresponded to the power of the Holy Spirit who came down upon them on Pentecost, and over time bore fruit that lasted not only down to our day, but will last into eternity. Today is an occasion for us to recognize that God wants us to cooperate with the Holy Spirit just as efficaciously as they did, so that through the Holy Spirit, we, like them, can bear effective witness to God's saving presence in the world. False prophets, St. Paul went on to say, are those who bear a totally different type of fruit, because their tree is corrupted, because they're no longer attached to Christ the vine. To use today's words from his letter to the Romans, they're slaves to impurity and to lawlessness. Returning to his letter to the Galatians, we find the fruit that impurity and lawlessness produce. He says, the works of the flesh are immorality, impurity, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, rivalry, jealousy, fury, selfishness, dissension, factions, envy, drinking bouts, orgies, and the like. How often we see these works in the false prophets today. There are Catholics, including clergy and religious, who preach and live a pseudo-gospel of various types of immorality and impurity, drinking bouts, even orgies. They often treat sexual sins as eighth sacraments that need to be celebrated and indulged rather than things that need to be repented of and confessed. There are even some Catholic parishes in our city that are sadly infamous for coddling and celebrating such behavior, something that should lead all of us to due reparation. Early this week, I had a 19-year-old intern from one of the NGOs in the city who thought that she could at least trust the Holy See, and so she sent me an email and said, could I meet with you? She said, I've been so discouraged here in New York, because the first week I was here, I went to a church, and I won't name the church, it certainly wasn't St. Agnes, thanks be to God. And what was preached there? Gay love on Gay Pride Sunday. So she said, never going back to that church. So she went to another church the next weekend, and it was all in rainbow. She couldn't believe it. She went to a third church. Same message. All three of those churches are infamous. But how was a 19-year-old girl from India going to know that? She was scandalized, as she should have been scandalized, and thought that that was Roman Catholicism in Manhattan and in the United States. She wondered why somebody wasn't doing something about it. It's a really good question, but I can guarantee you there's responsibility for the clergy to do something about that. But if no Catholics went to those churches, they'd find another message too. And one of the reasons why those parishes survive is because there are a lot of people who like to listen to that false prophecy. Sometimes parishes, on the other hand, even traditional communities, can get reputations for certain of these types of works of the flesh as well. And we must do reparation for them. We can be labeled for dissension. We can be labeled for rivalry rather than labeled for sanctity. Both types of fruit scandalize and drive others away. Both are a form of false prophecy. So we need to ask today, honestly, whether we are producing the fruits of the Spirit or the works of the flesh, whether by our deeds and body language we're preaching Christ and attracting others to Him and to the life of God, or whether we are in fact dishonoring Him, harming ourselves, and hurting others. The outcome of these two types of prophetic living, false and true, can't be clearer. This is the ultimate good or rotten fruit. St. Paul in today's epistle describes that the end of those things, life according to the flesh, is death. In his letter to the Galatians, he says, those who do such things will not inherit God's kingdom because they're permanently choosing to live outside of it. On the other hand, for true prophets, he says today, the benefit that you have leads to holiness and its end is eternal life, reiterating that the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. One is a path of eternal life, the other of eternal death, of everlasting self-separation from God's kingdom. What path are we going to choose? Notice I didn't say what path do we want, because it's clear that each of us would want the path that leads to life. But the question is, which path will we choose in concrete choices over and over again? And what path will we help others to choose? The choice of being a true prophet is not just a path of moral integrity and cooperation with the Spirit. It's one that recognizes that we need to know our faith enough to be able to pass it on with accuracy, conviction, and the fire of the Spirit. To choose that path of being a true prophet means to take seriously our mission to preach the faith with our lips and our lives, showing as best we can the attractiveness of a life lived in accordance with God's truth, goodness, and beauty. Beware of false prophets. Become true prophets. Today is a day on which the Lord is calling us to ask above all whether our lives are false or true representations of Him, whether we're bearing good fruit that is giving glory to our Father in heaven or not. The Lord, who today calls us to be good trees, to seek prayerfully the will of God, and then in accordance with God's help, do it, is prepared to give us all the help He knows we need. He calls us to be slaves of God with willing hearts, following the path of sanctification that leads to eternal life, bearing the fruit of the Spirit, so that others, when they think of us, see us resemble Christ's and Mary's and the saints. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-mastery. If we sense that with regard to this divine summons, our spirit is willing but our flesh is weak, today at Mass, Jesus will strengthen us. He comes as the vine to attach us anew to Him as the branches, promising that if we remain in Him and He in us, we will bear fruit that will last to heaven. This is our faith. This is the faith of the Church. How proud we are to profess it, inside church and out, in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.